Please would you open your Bible, if you have a Bible, or open your phone if your Bible's on your phone, to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 54 down to verse 9 of chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 54. Shall we hear the words of Christ to the multitudes? Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you judge what is right? Do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Amen. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word and trust that he will speak to us from it this morning. Well, as British people, we love to speak about the weather, don't we? I don't know if you've mentioned the weather this morning yet, or if you spoke about the weather yesterday. And sometimes we even use the topic of weather to change conversations, particularly if we feel uncomfortable about a subject. Now, here Jesus, he's coming to the end of a long discourse. He's been speaking to the multitudes, and then he turns and he speaks directly to his disciples. But now, from verse 54, the passage that we just read, he again turns to the multitudes. And remember that at the beginning of chapter 12, we're told that there were so many people in this crowd that they were almost trampling upon one another. We can imagine not just thousands, but perhaps 10,000 or more people. And Jesus, he brings up the subject of weather. But he does this by way of contrast. He wants to say to the people that though they may be very good at reading the weather, they shamefully avoid considering and discerning the one subject that really matters. So Jesus is challenging them. You're concerned about just periphery subjects, the weather, you may be good at that, but what about the big matters in life that really matter? Are you discerning the times in which you are living? And then next, he gives an illustration. This illustration is all about the need to get things settled before you meet the judge. And Jesus is speaking in very cryptic terms. He's saying that men and women need to sort things out. They need forgiveness and pardon before they meet the great judge of all, before they have to pay for their sins, for not having found forgiveness before they die. So Jesus is giving some very penetrating and thought-provoking teaching. His burden is for the crowds. He doesn't want them to be superficial. So at the end of his sermon, he calls them hypocrites as a very strong charge. Verse 56, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, he says. He's concerned that they won't remain in that state of pretense, but they will face reality. And then in chapter 13, Luke, the author, brings us to a third striking lesson. The first one is about not missing the big issues in life. The second one is about settling matters before you meet the judge. But here, in chapter 13, Jesus notices how the Jewish people are prone to judge others when calamities strike. In fact, some people come up to him and they begin to speak about the Galileans, and they're saying, really, these Galileans must be terribly wicked people. Look at how Pilate barbarically treated them. They must be far worse than us. And Jesus has to say, no, these Galileans are no worse than any other Galileans or any other person because they've suffered such things. You look to yourselves. If you don't repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus brings up another topical event in normal conversation. People do speak about calamities that happen. You hear it on the news. And so Jesus brings up the issue of the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam, collapsed upon them. And he knew that people were thinking, yes, these 18 people must have been very wicked sinners for that to happen. And Jesus says again, they're no worse than anybody else. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then lastly, he tells of a little parable about a man who had a fig tree, and his vine dresser had been tending it for 3 years. And the man was about to cut it down. But the vine dresser, the keeper of the fig tree, said, no, just give it one more year, just one more. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, and let's see if there's fruit. Wonderful. But if not, then cut it down. And again, Jesus is cryptically saying to people, you're living on borrowed time, particularly speaking to the Jewish nation. The axe is laid at the root. You need to realize that there needs to be fruit in the nation. Fruit worthy of repentance. So the three things we're looking at this morning is this. First of all, don't deliberately avoid what really matters. Maybe there's somebody here who's been putting off the Christian message. Deliberately avoiding the thing that most matters in your life. Continually sidetracking the issue. And then secondly, remember that you need to settle things quickly before you meet the judge. And then thirdly, don't compare yourself unfavorably with others, thinking that you're better. Don't judge others. Look to your own life and produce fruit before it's too late. So let's look at this first point. Don't deliberately avoid what really matters. As human beings, we have strange tendencies. We're sometimes very good at observation, analyzing situations, and even predicting outcomes. Some people are very good at stocks and shares, aren't they? And they make a lot of money that way. They see when the market is down. They know to buy Amazon shares, or they know to buy maybe shares in Pfizer right at the beginning, or whatever. And they're good at outcomes. And yet, whilst they may be good in this area, they don't consider their own life and the way perhaps they've been bringing up their children and the outcome if they continue in that type of life, what sort of children they are producing. Some have a very intuitive mind. Some are good at murder mysteries. They love the Agatha Christies or the Miss Marples. Excellent at deducing who's done it. And yet they fail to analyze their own lives and ask questions about themselves. Why do I continually struggle with that temper, that anger, and that issue of non-forgiveness? And why don't I seek God? Some are good at predicting the outcome of football matches, how well England might do in the Euros, or how well Wales or Scotland might do, and be very enthusiastic about it. And yet, the things that really matter in life, our own spiritual needs, we have no enthusiasm for that. Such an enthusiasm for football, maybe, and outcomes, but nothing for God and the Word of God and church and His people. And the big issues of life, your soul and God, are utterly neglected. Now, Jesus knew that this was the case with many of His hearers. They may have been a religious people, and yet they were more concerned about periphery issues in life. Look at this, verse 54. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. You're quick to speak about these things, but not quick to speak about your soul and about God and being about real with Him. You know that from the west, from the Mediterranean, when cloud comes in Israel, it's almost a sure sign that rain is coming. Verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. And it's true, as it comes from the Sinai desert, the hot wind is a proof of hot weather coming. So Jesus says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? How is it that you're so good on these periphery issues and you're blind to the times in which you are living? Jesus is cryptically speaking to them and saying, well, don't you see I'm your Messiah? I'm fulfilling all those Old Testament prophecies. I'm the one who's been anointed with the Spirit to preach the good news to the poor, as Isaiah the prophet said, to heal the brokenhearted, to let the captive go free, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to bring in the day of salvation. I am from the house of David. I am from the tribe of Judah. But they couldn't see it. And Jesus says, you willfully do not see it. It's not just they cannot. You see, He uses this strong language. Hypocrites, you don't want to see it. You prefer to put your head down and ignore the truth. Is there anybody here who's been doing that for years? You can see the plain truth of the Bible about Jesus Christ. You can see that the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in the New. You felt something of the power of God penetrating your heart and mind, and yet you just reject it, and you prefer to think on other things. Are you choosing to ignore the big issues in life? We may be very good as nations in predicting outcomes. The West might say, well, we're watching Russia. We're now analysing it. We're looking at that invasion of Ukraine, and we're looking at where their arsenal of weapons are and where they're building up soldiers. We may be very good at looking at possible outcomes. We may look at the continual rise in earth temperatures and predict perhaps further flooding. And yet, the biggest issue of all, eternity, heaven and hell, the Son of God coming into this world to rescue sinners, we neglect. And we neglect it at our peril. So this morning, the first thing I say to you is this: do not avoid the big matters in life. But secondly, verses 58 and following, do settle things before you meet the judge. Now notice I've missed out a verse there. You see, the linking verse, verse 57, goes backwards. It could actually, if you have a Bible in front of you, you'll notice that our Bibles are put in little paragraphs, and verse 57, it's put with 58 and 59, but it could well be put in the previous paragraph. And Jesus is saying, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? And that's a linking verse. is saying, hypocrites, why didn't you judge what's right? Can't you see that I've come, the miracles? Can't you see the good that I'm doing? The blind that I'm restoring sight to? The lepers that have been healed? Can't you see the right and the good? Why don't you judge aright? And then this linking verse goes into the next passage, which is an illustration of the need to get right before you meet your Maker. So let's look at verses 58 and 59. What's the illustration? Well, somebody's got an enemy, and they've got to appear before the judge, an adversary. Why has that person become their enemy? Well, perhaps they're in debt, and the person's really angry. Perhaps they've stolen from the person. Perhaps they've done violence to the person. But they need to sort it out. They need to settle up before they meet the judge. So Jesus says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. It's wise, isn't it? In life, it's a lot better to sort things out with people before things get worse. It's a lot better to be a peacemaker rather than to hold a grudge and let the situation go on and on and on. It's much better to settle accounts with others. Of course, Jesus is speaking about a legal situation. That's his illustration. But what is he really saying? He's saying this. You need to find forgiveness and pardon before you die and before you face God at the great white throne. Christ had come to settle the debts of men. He came to make men and women right with God. He came to give his life as atonement for sin. He came to make men and women acceptable before God. That's why Jesus Christ had come. He loves sinners. And he came to pay their debt upon Calvary's cross. And all who come to Jesus, confessing their sin, believing in him, have the slate wiped clean. Forgiveness. And that's the wonderful provision Christ has made. And the only way that you can face the judge of all the earth is if you're trusting in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But surely this is also saying, this passage as well, if there's somebody that you need to be reconciled with, be reconciled with that person. If there's something that you've left undone in life, do it. You see, when Zacchaeus was saved, he realized that there was things that needed to be sorted out. It was his faith in Christ that saved him. But he didn't want to die, not having put things right with others. He cheated people, he robbed, and so he said, I'll give fourfold back. I've become very rich through these ill-gotten means of gain. And so I'll give half of my goods to feed the poor. Now, the restitution wouldn't save him. The giving to the poor wouldn't save him. It was Christ who saved him. His faith in Christ. But that was an evidence that Christ had worked in him, that he settled accounts with others. So before you meet the judge of all the earth, first you need to get right with God. And then secondly, get right with others. And here in the parable it says that if the person didn't sort things out, he would go before the judge and he would have to pay every last mite. And God is saying through the lips of the Lord Jesus, if we're not right with him, if we haven't found forgiveness, then we'll have to pay forever for our sins in hell. But lastly this morning, these are very striking lessons. We're looking at three striking lessons from the Lord Jesus. First of all, the need to not neglect the big issues in life, deliberately do that. Secondly, the need to get right with God before we meet him. But thirdly, not to unfavorably judge others, but to look to yourself whilst there's time. Now it says here, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans. This is probably Passover time, it's a feast. People are coming up to Jesus and they're saying, look at these Galileans. Do you remember that awful event in history when the Galileans came down and Pilate slaughtered them and he mixed their blood with the blood of sacrifices upon the altar in the temple? And Jesus answered these people and he says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Have you ever fallen into the trap of looking at other people and saying, aren't they terribly wicked? And what they're suffering is due deserts for their sin. And you don't look to your own heart and don't say, well, I'm a great sinner. And I don't deserve any mercy. I deserve, in fact, the punishment of God equally. I had a brother in Brazil, and he would continually, when things happened badly to members of the church or people he knew, he says, oh, look how God is punishing. Well, God does discipline his people in love. But judgment will come to all men when they die. And it's not for us to judge others now in this life. The fault of Job's comforters was that they thought that his lack of health, and now his lack of wealth because he'd lost everything, and the tragedy that befell him with the loss of his children, was all to do with the judgment of God for his sin. Eliphaz, one of his friends, chided him and said, remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Job, if you were really innocent, if you were really an upright, righteous man, you would never have suffered what you're suffering. And Eliphaz got it all wrong. As we saw last week, Sunday night, we saw how there was a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees in John chapter 9, they said that he was completely and utterly terrible sinner because he born in that way. And even the disciples of Jesus asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How do you analyze situations? We saw that awful crush in Israel recently, and many Jews were killed in that crush. We've seen terrible jihadi incidents when lives have been slaughtered. Do you ever say that the people who are suffering the judgment of God? We need to be careful, don't we? God does act in this world. And if this pandemic is a judgment from God, if it is, it's never for us to say that the people who catch coronavirus and die must be wicked, guilty sinners. That would be an awful thing to think, wouldn't it? A terrible thing to think. But that was the mindset of the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. And Jesus had to say twice to them, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Unless you repent of your own sin, unless you turn away from sin and hate sin and turn to me, you will perish eternally. Sometimes we can magnify the sins of others and we can think that our sins are just little sins. If only we really understood our sin. We neglect the big issues of life. And we consider our sins as little sins. When I was walking up to church this morning, I had a little stone in my shoe, and I knew that I had to get rid of it, else coming up the hill it might aggravate my foot. Sometimes we leave the things that we feel a little in our lives and we don't sort them. And they grow and grow and get worse and worse, but we're still considering them as little. And God says, no, you must see all sin as an offense in my sight and repent, repent of your sins. And then lastly, these are searching words of Jesus Christ, but here in verses 6 to 9, Jesus speaks in a parable. In parabolic form of a barren fig tree. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Jesus Christ had come to the Jewish nation. He was born a Jew. He came seeking fruit, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. God often throughout the Bible warns that if people who profess his name continue in sin, not producing fruit, then he will come in judgment. And often in the Bible you find God's servants saying, Lord, but give more time. Moses pleads with God. Lord, be gracious to the people. Don't send judgment now. Give them more time. And God is a patient and a long-suffering God. And this parable is really saying that many people in this world and religious people are living on borrowed time, extra time. Today is a day of grace. One more year, he says, one more year. Yes, we'll give it one more year. It's had 3 years, but we'll give it another year. But eventually, time is up. And if it bears fruit, because the word of God has penetrated and lives have been changed, and they've repented of sin, then all is well. But if it fails to bear fruit, it will be cut down. What are we to say to this? James says this, the judge is standing at the door. In Corinthians we read, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. We're to say, don't wait till tomorrow. Come to Jesus today. Believe in him today. Cast yourself upon him today. Don't wait until tomorrow. This last week, a person who was a good friend of mine in Brazil, who was a deacon in my church, my first church in Brazil, eventually became a pastor living miles out in the Amazon. He was chopping down trees for the benefit of his congregation. But one of the branches fell upon his head, same age as me, and he was killed outright, a large family. No more singing for him. He would lead the worship in his church, a very gifted guitarist and a beautiful voice, and produced the CD. A man who loved others, well respected. But his life ended all of a sudden. We don't know how much time we have. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice today, turn to him. Don't harden your heart. Repent of your sin and he will receive you. Why does Christ give these three striking words? It's because he loves sinners. He warns because he loves. He's warning of judgment to come. There's a judge. And men and women be cut down if they haven't repented. Settle things now. There's a welcome for all who come to Christ. He will freely forgive you. He will change you. And he will make you his own child. May you come to Christ today. Amen.